Thank you, ladies. Indeed, great is the Lord. That was beautiful. Thank you. Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, as we continue in our verse-by-verse exposition of the book of 2 Timothy, rapidly coming to a conclusion. But let's read that first paragraph again. Let's begin reading in verse 1. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. Please rise in honor of God's word as we read, if you're able, physically. If not, the Lord understands. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead, that is appearing, and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn their ears away from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch you in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but to them also that love his appearing. You may be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you humbly this morning, recognizing that you are the Lord of lords and the King of kings, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, eternal, immutable, sovereign God. Oh, Father, we come before you asking, pleading that you might speak to our hearts this day. We ask that you would edify every believer. We ask that you would convict every sinner. I pray, Father, for the greatest work and moving of the Holy Spirit this morning since Pentecost. I pray for revival, Lord. I pray, Lord, refine our hearts with the refining fire of the Holy Spirit. For the dross of sin exists deep in the recesses of each of our hearts. Lord, I pray for revival this morning. I pray, do that work most necessary in each heart. I pray, speak, Lord, and may we obey, for it is your word alone that can bring forth fruit. And for any fruit, we must give you all the glory and the praise. For no man can convince another of the truth of the gospel. No man can convince another to repent. Only the Holy Spirit can do that work. And so, Lord, we rely completely upon you. Thank you for what you're about to do, Lord, for you promised your word shall never return to empty. It shall always accomplish that which you please, and it shall discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Do so now for your glory, Father, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. And so he continues, as we look this morning, to write to Timothy, his dear son in the faith, to be faithful, to continue on, to continue the work that he had begun in the church at Ephesus. As we well know, heresy had crept in. Heretics were even in leadership in the church. Paul had gone on to Macedonia, had left Timothy, who was protege there, to continue to correct the problems that were there. But he had to encourage him. This is his epitaph, his final word, his last will and testament. This was the last thing the Apostle Paul would write, though he wrote 14 books of the New Testament. This is the last one. These are very important words because he knew his time would come, his time to depart, his time to die. He was in jail now, as you remember, in the maritime prison in Rome, under the penalty of death, about to be beheaded. And under those conditions, he writes to his beloved son Timothy, saying, "The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit you to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." 2 Timothy 2:2. His concern was that the work would continue, that it wouldn't stop with him, that he is now passing the baton to Timothy to now continue to run the race. And Timothy was to be faithful. He was to continue to be diligent. He was to have 9 characteristics or attributes of his ministry to characterize his ministry. And we looked at those last week. He was to preach the word. He was to be instant in season, out of season. He was to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He was to watch in all things. He was to endure afflictions. He was to work the work of an evangelist. He was to make full proof of his ministry. Those marks, those characteristics or attributes were to characterize the ministry that the Apostle Paul was now passing on to Timothy. His death was here. This was the time of his departure. Now, Timothy, it's time for you to step up. You are now the man. You're the one that's going to be continuing this ministry that God has begun with me. And it's been passed on from generation to generation. But now was the first passing from the first generation of the Apostle Paul to the second generation, his son in the faith, Timothy. And so encouraging to do so and to be strong and to stand and to endure and to continue on in sound doctrine, because there were those who would not endure it. The time would come, and indeed it already come, when there were those who would not endure sound doctrine. Sound, in the Greek, was the word hygiene. Before we forget the word hygiene or cleanliness, soundness, to have sound health. And so Timothy was to continue with sound doctrine, even though there would be those who would refuse to hear it, those who would reject it, those who would heap teachers to their own lust, their own desires, epithumai, their own desires, instead of the truth of the gospel. They would desire myths, fables, anything but the truth. Just give us a good story. Give us a delightful poem. Give us an amusing antidote. Give us an encouraging word, and then send us on our way. We don't want to hear the truth. We don't want to hear about hell. We don't want to hear about our sins and that we need a Savior. We don't want to hear that we're born in total depravity and sinful man, that we need to be redeemed, justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't mention the blood and the cross. Don't offend me like that. Well, I'm a good person. I'm a good husband. I'm a good father. I'm a good citizen of the United States of America. I'm a good neighbor. I'm a good husband. I'm a good wife. Whatever it is that you think you are that's good, that does not commend you to God. God does not grade on the curve. His standard is absolute holiness. His standard is perfection, absolute righteousness. Anything less, he does not accept. He doesn't weigh our good works on one side or a bad on the other in the scale of justice in heaven. And that if our good works outweigh it, we slip into heaven. No, it's not because you come to church or you give money or you sing or you do good things. It's because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his blood that was shed. And we dare not mix the message. We dare not tone it down. We dare not say that it's anything less than it is just to cease from offending someone. The gospel is offensive. There is shame in the cross. It does offend men because you're telling men that they cannot make it on their own, that they cannot commend themselves to the God. You're telling men, you're no good. You're born in total depravity. You are a sinner, and you need a redeemer. You need a Savior, for without Christ, you're lost and condemned to eternity in hell. No, they want fables instead. They want to hear good stories. They want their ears tickled. Scratch their ears. Don't dare offend them. But Paul tells Timothy, you tell them the truth. You stand for the truth. You guard the truth. You protect the truth. You proclaim the truth. You preach the word. Do not dare preach psychology or secular humanism or any other thing, politics. You preach the word, Timothy, and stick to the word. Don't go to the left or the right. But stick to the path, stick to the straight path of the Word of God, and don't vary, don't stray from it, Timothy. The temptation is always to compromise, because we want people to like us. We want people to think, oh, how nice they are, what a good person they are, and how wonderful they are, and how friendly they are. Yes, those are great things, but we dare not compromise the gospel that someone might think well of us. It's so easy to swallow and not offend someone and just pretend like everything's okay because they seem to be good people. They've got a nice house. They have a nice job. They have a wonderful family. They have a good education. Everything seems to be going well. They're healthy. And you want to tell them they're lost and need a Savior? You want to tell them that without Christ, you're condemned to eternity in hell? You want to tell them that you're one breath from eternity, one heartbeat away from eternity in hell? But we must. We must preach the word, the worth, the truth of the gospel. We must not compromise. We must stand for the truth. And he encourages Timothy to do so. Don't give sway to fables, Timothy. Don't submit to the pressure being put on you by these heretics in the church who are in leadership. Stand for the truth, even if they hate you for it, even if they despise you for it. For blessed are you, men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, Matthew 5:11-12. We have to stand for the gospel even if they hate us for us. Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, therefore the world hates you because I have chosen you out of the world. And yet we expect the world to love us. We expect the world to accept us with open arms. We don't expect opposition. We must expect opposition. We must expect persecution. It comes with the message. But the message is that important. The message is that vital. The message must be given even if it costs us our job, even if it costs us a customer, even if it costs us a relationship, a neighbor, even if it costs us a relationship in our family. We must give the gospel. We must stand for the gospel. We dare not compromise. And so he writes Timothy saying, stand for the truth. Stand, Timothy. He tells him, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold unto eternal life unto which you have professed a good profession before many witnesses, 1 Timothy 6:12. He said, "This charge I commit unto you, son Timothy, according to the prophecy which went before you, that by this you might war a good warfare," 1 Timothy 1:18. "Yes, we're at war, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world," Ephesians 6:12. And so we're in a fight, folks. This is a battle. This is not an easy thing. We're at war, and war is every day of our life. Every day we fight the three foes, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the battle rages, and the battle continues, and the battle will not end until we cross the finish line. Either God calls us home, and our time has expired here, or the Lord Jesus Christ comes and takes us home. Until then, we're at war. We're at war. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, Ephesians 6:11. We must stand. But it's war. It's not easy. God has not called us to an easy task. I hate some of these preachers who will stand in the pulpit and go on TV or radio and say, "Well, come to Christ and all your problems will be solved." Do you have a family problem? Well, Christ will solve that problem. Your family will be great. Everyone will be in love with one another again. Everything will be fine. Or they'll say, "Come to Christ. You're struggling financially. He's going to make you wealthy. Everything's going to be great. And all your problems will be solved financially." Or you're sick and, "Oh, come to Christ because of the cross." Well, you know, his death there on the cross healed you from all your wounds. And so you're healed and he's going to heal every problem you have. That is a lie, a lie, a lie. The only promise we have is that as we suffer in this world, for as Job said, man has few days without problems. The only problem we have is, and the only promise we have is that Christ stands with us. He is in us. He dwells with us. He is with us in the midst of the storm. Even as the Apostle Paul here is ready to die, and he said, "No man stood with me. They all deserted me. I was all alone." But he wasn't alone because Christ was with him, because the Lord comforted him. And he will with you, and he will with me. He will with us when we go through the storms of life. The storms of life are always raging. The battle is always around us. And sometimes we get wounded. Sometimes we get hurt. But we dare not compromise. We dare not quit. We must continue to press on because it's that important. It's that valuable. It is that significant. Because one day we'll answer to Christ for how we lived. And he encourages Timothy, "Watch in all things, endure afflictions." And Timothy was about to be afflicted because, as you know, when the Apostle Paul wrote in Hebrews, I believe he wrote the book of Hebrews, he said, "Know you that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom if you come shortly, I will see you," Hebrews 13:23. What does that mean? He'll be set at liberty. That means he's in prison. Timothy, after this, was put in prison for the gospel of Jesus Christ, even as Paul was in prison. But he said, when Timothy is set at liberty, he'll come and see you. So Timothy was about to suffer great affliction, great persecution. He tells him, endure afflictions there in verse 5. Don't quit just because you get imprisoned, just because you're arrested. Don't quit because you're beaten. Don't quit because you're facing death. Instead, stand, because it's worth it. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown to his name and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. You do minister. God's not going to forget Hebrews 6:10. He's got it all down in the book. He's not going to forget what you've done in the name of Jesus Christ, what you've endured, what afflictions, what persecution. No, God knows, and you're going to be rewarded predicated on your works. That's how he rewards us. And so stand, do the work of an evangelist, continue to proclaim that gospel. Don't compromise the message. That's going to make full proof of your ministry. And now he says this in verse 6. "I'm ready. I'm ready to be offered." The Greek and the word in the Greek is sperduomai. It means to pour out. It means to be like a drink offering. In Numbers 15, 1 to 15, he talks about the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the drink offering. This is the drink offering. The drink offering was to be offered with those offerings. Paul said, "I am a strait between the two, having desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is needful for you," Philippians 2:17. Paul. He was in a strait, Philippians 1:23, I'm sorry. He was in a strait between two, wanting to depart to be with Christ, which was far better. But he said, "If I be offered upon the sacrifice," offered, offering, "if I be an offering." You know what an offering was? A sacrifice, giving on the altar to God. Paul said, "If I be offered upon the altar of your sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all," Philippians 2:17. He said, "I rejoice in being poured out for you. I rejoice in offering myself for you, giving my life completely to bring you the gospel and to teach you the truths of God's word and to help you grow up in Christ and to be fully developed as mature believers in Jesus Christ." He said, "I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready to be offered, poured out like a drink offering to the glory of God." Jesus Christ was the ultimate offering, for by one offering, He has perfected forever them that are sanctified, Hebrews 10:14. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, Hebrews 10:10. For where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin, Hebrews 10:18. He was the ultimate offering. He was the one that offered himself on the cross for our sin. We were hopeless. We were helpless. We were drowning in a sea of sin. We were 1,000 miles from any shore or any ship, no hope of rescue, and we didn't know how to swim and had no flotation, drowning in a sea of sin. When Christ came and rescued us, grabbed us by the arm and pulled us up and gave us the gift of faith and imparted eternal life, it is the work of Christ alone. We did nothing. We could do nothing to save ourselves, for we hated the light. This is a condemnation that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil, John 3:19. We ran from light. We didn't want to hear the gospel. We didn't want to hear the truth. We plugged our ears. We didn't want anything to do with it because we were content in our sin. We were happy in the pleasures of this world. But Christ, thank God, interrupted. Christ came and he saved us. He pulled us out of the sin of the sea of sin and rescued us and gave us the gift of eternal life. And to God be the glory. And so Paul said he's ready to be offered. The time of departure is at hand. The time has come for him to leave. Analusis in the Greek, it means to lifting up. It means death. He's talking of death. Departure is used in this word in the Greek in several ways in secular Greek. It's one, a ship to be loosed of its moorings, a ship ready to sail, and so it's moored to the shore. The ropes, the moorings are loosed, and the ship, well, it can now sail on. Paul was ready to sail on. He was ready to go to heaven now. It was also used of loosing the ropes that hold the tent, because when the tent is put up, the ropes are tied to the stakes, and the tent is put up, but you pull up the stakes. You let the ropes loose, and you take the tent down, because Paul was now ready to move on, ready to leave this world, ready to go on to heaven to his reward. It was also used of an animal doing work, like, say, an animal attached to a cart to pull it, or an ox to tread the grain. You loose the animal from it. Why? Because the work's done. Paul said, my work's done. I'm ready to go to heaven now. It was also used to loose the bonds of chains for one in prison. You're in prison and you're in chains. The chains are loosed and you're set free. Paul said, I'm now set free. I'm going to leave this world and I'm going to go to heaven. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain, Philippians 1:21. That's what he meant when he said, I'm in a strait between two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, Philippians 1:23. It's far better because then we will be with Jesus. Then the battle is finished for us. Then the war is complete for us. Then we've crossed the finish line for us. The time of departure was here for the Apostle Paul. We all have an expiration date. I don't know my departure time. You don't know your departure time. But you have one. It's appointed on men once to die, and after this, the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. We all have that time. We have an appointment, a divine appointment, beyond which we cannot get. Job said, seeing the days of a man are determined, and his months are numbered, and you have set bounds beyond which he cannot pass, Job 14:15. God has numbered our days. God has numbered our months. Your day may be up today. It may be tomorrow. Mine may be next month. We don't know. You can die at any age. If you read the obituary columns, they die from little babies to people 100. People die. Everyone dies. If you read the Old Testament and you read how the generations are, it's and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Some lived longer than others. Some lived shorter than others. But every one of them died. Your great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather, they're all dead. Your ancestors are dead. They died. Go to the graveyard. Visit. It's full of people who are once as alive as we were. I just want us to remember that we have an appointment, that we are going to die. Not a pleasant thought, perhaps, but for the Apostle Paul, it wasn't a thought that he feared at all. He embraced it. He was relishing it. He was happy because he had run his race well, because he was ready for God to say, well done, good and faithful servant. If God called you home today, if your expiration date was today, would you be ready? Would you be happy? Would you be okay with standing before the judgment seat of Christ? It's appointed when man wants to die. You have an appointment. The psalmist said, the days of man are like grass. As a flower of the field flourishes, and the wind passes over it, and it's gone. Psalm 103:15. The flower, it's beautiful. It has beautiful petals, beautiful colors. And suddenly the wind comes up and it's only been out for a day or two or three or however long, and the petals just fly away. It's gone. So is our life. The psalmist said, my times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and from them that persecute me. Psalm 31:15. My times are in your hands. My life is consumed like smoke, he said, Psalm 102:3. It's like smoke. It just goes up in smoke. It passes so quickly, does it not? Some of you are a little older like I am. You can't believe how fast life has gone on. You can't believe it was just yesterday you were in high school or in college or began your career or whatever it was, and now your family's grown. Now you have grandchildren. I even have great-grandchildren. It's amazing how fast life goes, but it goes. And we're so prone to go to sleep and just get caught up in everyday life, the activity of life, and going through the activities and the motions of life and forgetting that we have an appointment, perhaps today. Perhaps today you could die. Perhaps today you shall stand before God, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things that he has done in the body, whether it be good or bad, 2 Corinthians 5:10. And so if you were to die today, would you be glad how you've lived your life? Would you be happy to stand before God how you've lived your life? Or do you need to repent of something today? Do you need to change something in your life today? Do you need to get right with God in some way or some manner today? We all wrestle with the flesh. It is a constant battle with the flesh. But to be ready, we must repent. We must do the work that God has called us to do, like he's encouraging Timothy to do. He was ready to be offered up. If you were to be offered up today, would you be glad or would you be sad? Paul was ready. He wasn't feeling sorry for himself. He wasn't depressed. He was just encouraging Timothy to continue to fight, continue to bring the gospel, continue with the faith, because the faith is that vital. The faith is that important. It must continue, Timothy, no matter what the cost, no matter what the price. Continue. He was ready. The time of his departure, the time for him to leave, the time for him to be loose, to pull up stakes from his tent, to be set free from the chains of this life, to have his ship sailed and be loose from the moorings, the time had arrived. And Paul was ready. He was ready to stand before God because he'd given it all he could give. You know, it seemed like from the time the Apostle Paul met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he just gave it all he had, morning, noon, and night, whether deprived of food and clothing, whether deprived of any of the necessities of life, he continued on. Whether he was in prison or whether he was shipwrecked, whether he was beaten or whether he was applauded, he just continued on. He continued on giving the gospel, loving, reaching out to people with the glorious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your sins can be forgiven. You can be holy. You can be righteous. You can be a child of God. And he just took the message and he never compromised. He never quit. It seemed like he didn't sleep. How was it with you since you got saved? How's your service for Christ? Jesus said, no man takes my life. I lay it down to myself, John 10:17. The Apostle Paul was laying his life down for Christ. He calls us to take up our cross daily and follow him. Are you doing it? Or are you caught up in the things of this world? Are you just so caught up in earning a living and getting ahead in your career and making more money, the bigger house, the nicer car, the fancier vacations, the things of this world, being applauded by others and recognized, or is it for Christ? That's the only way you're going to be able to stand before him and say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Put something else in that equation. For me to live is money and to die is leave it all behind. For me to live is the applause of men and to die is to be forgotten. Put anything you want in that equation. Nothing else makes sense because nothing else goes beyond this world. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If you live for Christ. If you don't, it could be a rather sad time. He was ready to be offered. He was ready to go before the Lord and stand before him, even as Peter said, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as the Lord has shown me, 2 Peter 1:14. Peter said, I know, the Lord showed me, soon I must put off this tabernacle. This is just a tabernacle. This body is just the shell that we dwell in our soul and spirit. One day, our soul and spirit shall evacuate the body, the shell, the tabernacle shall be left behind, as Peter said, and we'll go on. But how we live today will determine our reward in heaven and how we're received by the Lord. And so it's vital that we have our priorities correct. After he gave the honor roll of faith in Hebrews 11, speaking of all the great men and women who did great things for God, he said this, "Therefore, seeing we also are encompassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God," Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. He said two things, lay aside the weight and lay aside the sin. It may not be sin you need to lay aside, it may just be weight. Good things can hinder our walk with Christ. Good things can get in the way of great things and the best things. It's nothing wrong with watching TV, nothing wrong with being on the internet, nothing wrong with having activities or playing golf or whatever it is. But if something hinders your walk with Christ, lay that weight aside. It's a weight. It's kind of hard. The Olympics are on right now. Could you imagine the 100-meter guys running with 50-pound weights in each hand? They'd be a little slower, wouldn't they? Nothing wrong with 50-pound weights. You know, if you use them to build muscle and do curls and presses, that's great. But if you want to run with weights, it's difficult. Some of us are running the race of our life with weights that we just need to let go of. They're hindering your walk with Christ. They're hindering your productivity for Christ. They're hindering your fruit for Christ. Could be a good thing, but it's hindering it. It's a weight. Get rid of it. The Apostle Paul said, "Know you not that all that run in a race run all, but one wins the prize? So run that you may win. Every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it, they may obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So run I not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body, bring it into subjection, lest by any means, having preached the gospel to others, I myself should be a castaway." 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. Can you imagine? The Apostle Paul said, I must beat my body down. I must discipline my body, or else I may be a castaway, having led others to Christ. If it's so of Paul, how is it so of us? We must beat the body down. We must bring it into subjection for the glory of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you give your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. It's your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present your body a living sacrifice. Your life, your body, your life, a living sacrifice. That's what Christ did for you. He died on a cross for your sin. He paid it all. All he asks is give it all back. And you'll have joy that's beyond understanding. You'll have peace beyond comprehension. Peace and joy will be yours. Purpose and meaning in life. Your life to have value. Your life that when you come to the end of it, you'll say, I'm so glad I lived that way. I'm so glad I did that. I'm so glad I walked with Christ and tried to live with him. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil, Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. Redeeming the time, that's what we must do. We only have so many hours on the clock. Remember, our days are determined by God, our months are numbered by God, and he has set a bounds by which we may not pass. And so are you ready? Paul said of his own life, so first of all, in verse 6, he speaks of the present tense. He speaks of what's happening. I'm ready now to be offered. He speaks in verse 7 of the past tense. I have fought, past tense. I have fought a good fight. In verse 8, he speaks of the future. Henceforth, there is laid up for me. There is laid up for me in the future a crown. And so having spoke now, he speaks in verse 7 of his past. He said, I've fought a good fight. I've done everything I could do. I've prepared. I have fought. I've taken the gospel wherever the Lord showed me to go. I've paid the price, whatever the price was, and I've done it well. I have fought a good fight. Agon in the Greek, from which we get the word struggle. He agonized. He had given it all that he had. It's an intensive, perfect verb. Completed action with lasting results. I have fought and continue to fight. It wasn't over. He knew that Timothy was yet supposed. He asked Timothy to come to him, bring him the cloak. He knew he wasn't there within minutes. He had still had a few months or weeks yet before he was going to be put to death. But he characterized his past life by saying, I fought a good fight. Now, Timothy, you fight a good fight, and we must finish the fight. He said, I finished the course. He finished the golf course. He played all 18 holes. It was done now. He finished the course. Meaning that he had just come to the end of his life. Everything God had told him to do, he had done, he had completed. Just as Jesus said, now, Father, glorify you me, for I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished work which you gave me to do, John 17:4. Jesus said he finished his course. He completed it. He went to the cross, completing everything that God assigned him to do, to die for the sins of the elect from Adam and Eve until the last is born. He paid that price in full on the cross. He finished what God called him to do. The Apostle Paul was called to take the gospel to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. He finished the course. He did everything he could do. And the result of that is the future. Henceforth, Lopan in the Greek, finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness that belongs to every believer, because when he redeems us, he gives us the crown of righteousness. We're born in sin and total depravity, but he imputes to us his righteousness, for he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He gives us his righteousness. We give him our sin, and he took it to the cross, and he gives us his righteousness in return. What a deal. What a trade. It is the most awesome deal ever given on mankind or ever shall be, that we should give him our sin and he should give us in return his righteousness. But that's what he gives us. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, Romans 14:17. It's righteousness. The crown of righteousness. That is to be inherited by every believer. When the chief shepherd shall appear, then shall we see the crown of glory, which fades not away, 1 Peter 5:4. A crown of glory is given to each believer. It's not going to fade away, he says. Blessed are they that endure temptation, for in his trial you shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. James 1:12. The crown of life, the glory crown, the crown of righteousness. These things are going to be given to believers, even as they were given to Paul, those who will stand for Christ and live with him. There's laid up for him. Apokentai in the Greek. It means that there's a reward that's stored for you in heaven. It's a reward like when the Olympics, when they run the race, you know, they get a medal. The medal's put around their neck and they get the medal, first, second, third, gold, silver, bronze. So it shall be at the judgment seat of Christ. There's rewards to be given based on what we've done and how we have served the Lord. It's the righteous judge that's going to give it. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's the judge. Remember, he said the Father judges no man, but he's committed all judgment to the Son, John 5:22. He's the one who shall judge us because he was not only the Son of God, but the Son of man, the God-man. He will judge us. And though he was tempted at all points like as we are, unlike us, he never sinned once, Hebrews 4:15. He was perfect and holy. He is therefore the righteous judge. If you were ever to go to court and you were to be arraigned for something that someone has charged you with, you would hire a lawyer, probably, and you would do this. You would go there, and the judge would sit on the bench, and you would do everything you could to bring the facts of your case to the judge. The judge knows nothing yet. You have to bring to him why you're innocent. You have to plead your case, and you tell him everything, all the surrounding circumstances, everything that happened, everything that would absolve you of guilt, and you bring that all to him, all that information to the judge. None of that is necessary with the judge, Jesus Christ. This judge knows everything. He knew everything before you were born. He knew every word you would speak. He knew every action you would take. He saw everything you would ever do. He knew every attitude, every mode of your life from eternity past. This judge doesn't need to have a clue about anything. Just this judge knows everything. This judge has perfect knowledge of our life. And this judge will judge righteously. He is the righteous judge. And when he judges, it'll be true. There'll be no argument. There'll be no other plea. There'll be no appeal. His judgment will be final because it will be true and it will be 100% accurate because he knows all things. He is omniscient. He knows. What a judge. Look, nothing is secret that shall not be, and nothing hidden that will not be known and come to light. Nothing. Luke 8:17. Nothing. We tend to think, well, you know, this is okay. I mean, you know, God's not going to, this is just, you know, no, it's not. Sin is sin, and God knows, and God's going to judge, and we must confess our sins. And if we confess our sins, thank God, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. No, he's the righteous judge. He can't be bought off. Isn't it a shame how so many judges these days are crooks, they're criminals, they can be bought off, they can be paid off. They can either be paid off with money and suddenly their Swiss bank account grows and the guy goes free. Or they can be bought off with a political appointment saying, okay, now I'm going to be the ambassador to England or something. And judges can be bought off. Judges can be threatened. They can be, look, if you find this guy guilty, we're going to kill your wife and your mother and your children and you're dead. You better let him go. And some judges can be scared. They can be, but you cannot scare Jesus Christ. You cannot threaten him. He cannot be threatened. You cannot buy him off. You can't bribe him. He's the righteous judge. I wish we had more righteous judges in this world today, but he is the righteous judge. And his judgment will have no appeal because it's right, it's correct, it's true. He shall give me, Paul says, give me at that day. Paul was looking forward to that because he had lived so selflessly for Christ, because he had just poured it all out for the Lord, because he had truly sacrificed himself. He had truly crucified himself. But God forbid that I should glory, he said, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world, Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory, he said. It's only in the cross, he said, only in the cross. That he's crucified himself. And so we must do on a daily basis, crucify ourselves. Dead to our own desires, our own dreams, our own wants, our own needs even. And submit them all to Christ and trust him to provide and to give us what we need. And to take care of us with his loving compassion if we're willing to serve him that way. I love reading stories about missionaries. I remember reading probably 15, 20 years ago, the story of William Borden. Maybe you're familiar with Borden. I don't know, maybe you are or not. But Borden, you know the Borden family. You see the Borden glue and all that stuff. It's a publicly traded company, wealthy company. But Borden grew up in that family, a very wealthy man. And he went on to school, and he went to school. And after he finished school, law school, he went on a trip to China. And God convicted him that he should be a missionary to the Muslims in China. And so he came back home, and he told his parents, and they were very upset. They pleaded with him, don't quit, don't stop. We want you to take over the business. You've been trained to do it. You've been raised. This is your opportunity. This is a great company, and you're a wealthy man. What are you talking about? You're going to go to China to reach Muslims for Christ? Are you? Please, don't do it. They begged him. They pleaded, but he wouldn't give in. He was called. He knew it. He gave away his fortune. He said, no reserve. He gave it all away. And he got on a ship and he went to go to China. But before he got there, he got a disease. And he died before he even got there. And some would say, what a waste of life. I mean, here he was, a wealthy man. He could use that wealth to help influence the world for Christ. He could have supported other missionaries. But when he said no reserve in his diary, he also said no regret. You see, even if you can't do what God has called you to do, but you set out to do it and you give it your full intention and everything you got, like Borden did, God still rewards that because it was your intention, your desire, and you took the steps to do it and you were in the process of doing it. And I know when Borden crossed the finish line that day that God said, well done, good and faithful servant. He was willing to give it all, no reserve, no regret, therefore reward. Because he gave it all for Christ. He was willing to pour out his life like a drink offering for the poor Muslims in China. Though he was a wealthy, educated man, he felt the call of God in his life. What's God called you to do? Are you willing to do it? Are you willing to make the sacrifice, if necessary, that God's called you to do? Do you really want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, into your life? When the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, then shall he reward every man according to his works. Matthew 16:27. Every man according to his works. That's why he would say, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, Matthew 6:33. That's why he said, whatever a man accomplishes in this world, if a man should gain the whole world and lose his own soul, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16:26. It's because when the Son of Man comes in the glory of his Father with his angels, then shall reward every man according to their works. If you were to be rewarded according to your works today, how would you be rewarded? Would it be wood, hay, and stubble? Have you done the right thing outwardly, but just so that people would recognize you? Just so you get an attaboy, attagirl? Do you just want people to be thrilled with who you are and think so highly of you? Or is it that you truly want to serve Christ? And you're truly committed to the glory of God? And you truly want to reach people for God? And truly want to show the love of Christ to your brothers and sisters in Christ because God has put his love in your heart? Or is it just for show? Some things that seem to be good works will be burned up on the judgment seat of Christ. It's just wood, hay, and stubble because it wasn't done with the right motive, the right purpose. You had an agenda, a hidden agenda. And it may be a blessing to people, but not a blessing for you that day because you did it with the wrong motive or the wrong heart. But Paul said, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And he said, not me only, but all them that love his appearing. It won't be for Paul only. It's for you and for you and for me, for all who would dare to live for Christ, the crown of righteousness, to hear well done, good and faithful servant, the crown of glory that fades not away. Let's strive to serve the Lord. Let's strive to cross the finish line. Let's lay aside the things of this world. Look, we fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's why we're told, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Romans 13:14. That's why we're told, Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. John 6:63. Paul said, we are the circumcision. That is, we're the true children of God. We're the circumcision who worship God in the spirit, have no confidence in the flesh, and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:3. We are the true worshipers of God, those who have no confidence in the flesh. Because Paul said, I know that in me, as in my flesh, dwells no good thing, Romans 7:18. No good thing in my flesh. For my flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. That's why he said, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, Galatians 5:24. We fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. And maybe the most difficult enemy we have of all is our own flesh, our own fleshy desires, our own carnal desires. I want what I want. I want to make myself happy. I want this. I want that. This will make me happy. This will make me feel fulfilled. I've got to have this. I've got to have that. Are you willing to sacrifice those? Are you willing to lay them on the altar of sacrifice? Like Paul, to pour yourself out as a drink offering? A sweet-smelling savor to God? Jesus did. He obeyed all the way to the cross. And he asks us to do the same because we are his redeemed children. He has paid that price in full that we might be called sons and daughters of God, that we might receive a crown of righteousness. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? For they shall be filled, Matthew 5:6. You shall have that righteousness, children. You shall have it if you hunger and thirst for it. Don't ever stop hungering. Don't ever stop thirsting for more of God. Continue on. May the hunger and thirst ever grow deeper. May we ever grow thirstier, ever grow hungrier for righteousness. Because we fight the flesh, the world, and the devil. The Apostle Paul, he finished his course. He kept the faith. Will you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these admonitions, Lord. They're very convicting. We all need repentance, Lord. We all need to have that dross of sin drained from the deep recesses of our heart, because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But you know it, Father, for you look at the heart and you know our purpose. You know our attitudes. You know everything. May that motivate us to holiness. May that motivate us to righteousness. May that motivate us to glorify you and to live the life that pleases you. A life of prayer, a life of Bible study, a life of obedience, a life of evangelism, a life of giving the word to friends and neighbors and coworkers. I pray, Father, that you would see much fruit in this body, this local assembly, this church, that we'd be faithful diligently to crucify self on a daily basis, to submit our bodies a living sacrifice. It's our reasonable service, Father, and therefore may we do it. It's the right thing to do. Because we've been bought with a price, the very blood and life of Jesus Christ. We belong to you, Father. May we live that way for your glory. I pray your blessings upon every husband, every father. I pray for your blessings on every wife and every son and daughter. I pray for your blessings on every family. Lord, may we glorify you in this body, this church. May Jesus Christ be lifted up and many men drawn to him here for your glory, Father. We thank you, Father, for your promise. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and therefore to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Oh, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.